If you have your Bible, and I trust you do, go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. After we read a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 17, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Okay, so keep your Bible open. And I'm also going to ask if you have a pen or pencil or something to write with, that you'll be able to have access to that. And we'll use that here in just a little while. Acts chapter 17. We're going to start reading in verse 10 and read down through verse 12. And the Bible says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few." I draw the attention to verse 11, where it says concerning these Christians in Berea, it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, verse 11, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And that's what I want us to look at, that phrase, search the scriptures daily whether or not those things were so. I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, how to get the most from your Bible reading. How to get the most from your Bible reading. Every once in a while I hear people say, "Well, Pastor, I read my Bible, but I'm just not getting something out of it." I know this, it's not the book you're reading's fault. It's how you're reading it. And so I want to talk on how to get the most from your Bible reading. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray in these next few minutes the Holy Spirit of God would help us with a very practical but life-changing truth. Lord, we know we're to read the Word of God. If we're to read the Word of God, it must be you want us to get much out of it. So I pray that you'd help this simple lesson be of great benefit to many Christians tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. How to get the most from your Bible reading. Let me read two other verses. First, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The Bible says we're to study to show ourselves approved and then rightly dividing the word of God. That word rightly dividing the word of God does not mean dividing it up in sections. Sometimes those who would hold a hyper-dispensational group said divide it up in all seven different eras of humanity and something like that. And I'm not disputing whether that's true or not. I'm just saying that's not what it means. It simply means rightly interpreting the Word of God. You have to study that to see that it's rightly interpreted. For instance, if you took something out of context, you could take out of context the phrase, "There is no God." And someone could say, "You know, the Bible says there is no God." And I'll say, "Yeah." "Well, I mean, the Bible says there's no God." Yeah, but what's the verse say? I mean, you've told me what a phrase of the Bible says. Let me tell you what the verse says. The verse says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, doesn't that make a difference? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So, yeah, I can say that. So the thing is, if you study it and you rightly interpret Scripture, then you're going to put it in its context. You don't take a phrase out of Scripture and just get a text. Someone says if you take a text out of its context, it becomes a pretext. In other words, you allow the word to say whatever you want it to say when you get to pick and choose where you get it from. I was listening to a man one time, and I would say, a contemporary pastor. But he said he uses 31 different Bible versions when he compiles his sermons. And I'm thinking, with 31 Bible versions, you can get that Bible to say whatever you want it to say. When you're picking a phrase here and a word here and this and that, you can make it say whatever. Look, we don't get the Word to back up our beliefs. We believe what the Word of God says. So it's the other way around. We find out what it says, and then we say, now that's what I believe. It's not, here's what I believe, let me go try to back it up with Scripture. That's the wrong approach altogether. So, study to show thyself approved unto God. John 5:39 says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had been learned in the theology of the Jews, or the theologies of the Scriptures. And yet here they were rejecting the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. Well, the whole Old Testament is about the coming Messiah. And yet here they are not believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, hey, search the Scriptures. You think you have eternal life in them. No, you don't have eternal life in what you're doing, in your practices. You have eternal life in a person. And here I am, Jesus Christ. And he says, for they are they, the Scriptures, which testify of me. So he's saying to the Pharisees, if you'd studied your Scriptures, if you'd rightly divided your Scriptures, you would know about me. Remember when the apostles, after the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came and the resurrection and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, they started preaching. And the Bible says over and over throughout the book of Acts, and we'll see this as we go through that study on Sunday night, it'll say stuff like this. And taking the Scriptures, he proved from the Scriptures that this was very Christ. So they proved the Scripture showed the Messiah. Jesus says, they are they which speak of me. The Scriptures speak of him. We see Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, throughout the Scriptures, everywhere in the Scriptures. Much of the New Testament is quotations of the Old Testament. Much of the New Testament is quotation of the Old Testament. Building truth upon Scripture. Well, that's a good thing. Now, so with that in mind, we're to read the Scriptures, we're to rightly divide it, we're to get something out of it, we're to study to show ourselves approved, we're to search the Scriptures. If I were to ask you, do you read your Bible on a regular basis? I guess I'm speaking to the crowd of our church, which should read their Bible most. And I'm just guessing that if I ask you, do you read your Bible on a regular basis, I'm going to venture that at least 1/4 of you do. And that's grace right there. A good portion of you do. And if you're here tonight and you don't read the Bible on a regular basis, I don't have to ask why. I know why. Because when you tried it before, you didn't get a lot out of it. And it's awfully hard to keep reading if you don't think you're getting much out of it. The problem is not the Scripture. It's how you're going about it. And so I want to talk on that subject, how to get the most from your Bible reading. Let me give you 10 practical pointers. And then I'm going to just give you a little Bible study. The first Bible pointer is have a Bible that's easy to read. Have a Bible that's easy to read. When I preach, I use this Bible. I use this Bible because the letters are big and I don't have to guess at every word. They're big enough I can read them. I have to do my sermon note in size 14 font so I can read them. That's pretty big font, isn't it? When I started out pastoring, I always did everything in 10. then 12, then 4. My next move is 16. After 16, I'm just going to wear glasses all the time. I'm not going to embarrass myself any further. I'm just going to admit to myself I need glasses all the time. But this is not my favorite Bible. It's not a well-built Bible. It's genuine leather, but it's just a cheap giant print Bible. It has almost no margins in it to write notes. It has no notes in it. It has no concordance in it. It has only two maps in it. It's not a good study Bible at all. But the one thing I like about it, I can read it without glasses. If I put it on the pulpit, if I'm 18 inches away from it, I can read it without glasses. If I'm closer, I got to have glasses. I get far enough, I can guess at it. So what do you mean a Bible you can read? Now, here's a Bible I like to read. I like to read this one at home. Now, I have to have glasses when I read this. I have to. I can't read it without glasses. But the thing I like about this Bible is it has bold print. Have you seen Bibles? You probably own a Bible. You might own a Bible that doesn't have bold print. How many have a Bible and the print is light? You have a Bible with you? Raise your hand. Your print is light. Where you right now, you look at it, it's light. Okay, that's fine as long as your eyesight's good. But once your eyesight gets going, you need bold print. Even with glasses, print that's not bold is hard to read. It just sort of it blends in. So get a Bible that's easy to read. Find a Bible you'll enjoy reading that has good print, that's clear, and it's not fuzzy. And so find a Bible like that. If you have one like that, use that. The Bible that you use to read in the mornings might not be the Bible you carry to church. It might not be the Bible you use. Well, you can have more than one Bible, see. But the thing is, the Bible you read at home, the best thing to do is keep it at home. You ever lost a Bible at church? Well, I know I know where half of yours are. There's a lost and found over there, and I saw some of our members' names in them already in those Bibles. But the thing is, you move it around and you'll lose it. You'll misplace it. You won't be able to find it. And you'll go the next morning and it won't be there. So it's better if you, wherever you read, keep that one Bible there. Have one Bible. That's all you use is your Bible reading, and keep that there, wherever it is. Secondly, have a place to read. Have a place to read. Maybe it's in a chair. I have a rocking chair, and it's an easy chair and reclinable. And that's where I read. Maybe kitchen table. My wife reads at the kitchen table. Wherever it is, have a place. That's the same place. Don't read the Bible here one day and then over here there, or kitchen table one day in the living room the other day in the bedroom the next day. Don't do that. Have one place. One place every morning or every evening. I much prefer morning, but wherever it is, have the same place every day. Same place every day, unless you're a traveling salesman or something. But even then, if I was a traveling salesman, I'd say I'm going to go to a desk in the room every day, right here. Thirdly, have some coffee. Have some coffee / tea for those who are weak. Have coffee or tea to drink. You're going to stay awake. You're going to stay alert. You know, you get up to read the Bible. You don't want to be nodding off while you're reading. So have two or three cups of coffee. Have a whole pot ready. Drink some coffee. When you get done with the two chapters, go get some more. And then you read some more. Okay, so have some coffee or tea to drink. Stay awake, stay alert. Number four, have a reading plan or goal of chapters to read. Now, we make this reading plan available. And a lot of people will use that. Use the reading plan. I don't do that. I like multiples of five. And so I'll say I'm going to read five chapters. And so it's easy to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Or 10 or 20. For many years, I read 20 chapters. I'm not doing that this year. But for many years, I did 20. And so what I did is I took the whole Bible and I counted out 20 chapters. And on the 21st chapter, or at the end of the 20th chapter, I put 1. In other words, that was day 1. And then I counted 20 more chapters and put 2. And then 20 more and put 3. And in 60 days, I would go through the Bible. Every 2 months, 60 days. And usually meant I had a day over, left over, because it's 61 usually in every 2 months. So, mark it. If you're going to go 5 chapters a day, it's pretty easy to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But a plan like this works very well. It'll get you through the Bible all through the year. And all you do is mark a line or put a check by it or just mark it through when you get it done reading. Okay, so have a plan, a Bible reading plan, a goal. Number 5, have a pen in hand and perhaps a notebook. A pen in hand or perhaps a notebook. Okay, always have a pen, but a notebook is a good thing to have as well, because a notebook, you might not use it every day, but you're going to find a lot of stuff that you wish you had written down, that you can't write down. Just there's some stuff you're just going to write in your Bible, and I'm going to get to that and show you how to do that. But there's some stuff God's going to give you a thought. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, and while you're reading, God's going to give you a thought and say, man, that'd be a good lesson. Maybe you minister to other people or share in different settings, or you ladies in jail ministry and different things. And you're reading through the Bible and God gives you a thought. God gives you a lesson. God gives you a little Bible study, and you think, oh, that's good. But if you don't write it down, you'll forget it. You'll forget it. Remember in the parable of the sower, the Bible says, and some fell on stony ground. No, it says, and some fell on the wayside. And the birds of the air picked it up. Wayside soil was soil that people walked on and been trampled down. So it was hard enough. It was like a path in a garden where people had stomped on. And it says the seed fell on that, and the birds of the air came and picked it up. And here's the interpretation. Some get the word of God, and it says, and the devil comes and takes it away, takes it out of their mind. So, I mean, you hear a great truth. Boy, that was such a great truth Sunday morning. Pastor, what a great sermon. Well, yeah, what did I preach on? Oh, you forgot. Yeah, me too. I have people on Sunday night say, oh, Pastor, that was such a good sermon that this morning. That was good. Great. What did I preach on? And they look at me like, oh, I wish you hadn't asked that. We're getting personal now. It was in the Bible. It was good. It was about the Bible. Yeah. Why is it we have such hard time remembering spiritual things? Because the devil is the prince and power of the air, and he's constantly trying to take the word of God out of us. That's why we have to constantly try to get it back into us. That's why daily Bible reading is important, because the devil's constantly trying to pull truth out of us. So how do you fight that? You fight it by taking notes. Because you'll forget, and then you'll go back and you'll open up your notebook and say, oh, yeah. And you'll think, man, I got to teach this Sunday. You know, last week there was a great truth. What was that? I don't know what that was, but you got it written down. So you go back. Oh, yeah. Wow. That'd make a great study. That was a great truth. Write it down. and that'll help you. Have pen in hand and a notebook. Sixthly, pray before you read. Pray before you read. You know, if I pick up a newspaper, I've never once bowed my head and said, Lord, please help me to understand this. I never have. Apart from the Bible, the only devotional reading I do is Westerns. So, Pastor, you like to read a lot of books? Yeah, I read a lot of books. They're all Westerns. Somebody getting shot, somebody shooting, somebody fighting somebody, you know, riding a horse, dragging somebody behind him. It's all Westerns. Tough, rough. I like that. That's what I read just to enjoy myself. So don't you read books on theology and devotionals and commentaries and all that? No, I just buy them. I got a whole house full of them. I don't read them. I read a Western. I read my Bible. I just don't read everybody else's book. Now when I go to conferences and a friend of mine has written a book, I just give him the money and say, keep it. I don't want the book. I don't have room in the house for the book. But I want to help them. I want to support him. He made a book. So I just give him a $20 bill and said, no, give it away to someone else. I'm not going to read it. But I want to support you because you're selling books. Okay. Pray before you read. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart from His Word and to show you truths. I pray something like this. Lord, please help me as I read your Word. Teach me from this book. Speak to my heart and show me what you want me to see. See, God can open your eyes to truth. And I know that's true because sometimes you read a passage over and over and over and over and never got anything, and then one day you got it. Well, who gave that? The Holy Spirit of God gave it. So why not pray before you read your Bible and say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes to your Word. Help me to see. The Holy Spirit's the author. The author of Scripture. So have the author tell you what it says. Let it speak to your heart. You'll get excited when that happens. And if you'll pray before you read, you're going to find that almost every single day, God's going to speak to your heart. Almost every, it'd be a rare thing for God not to speak to your heart if you pray before you read. Pray before you read. Number 7, mark down anything and everything that speaks to you. Mark down anything and everything that speaks to you. Or something that you haven't noticed before. Anything or everything that speaks to you and something you've not noticed before. I was just reading yesterday, back in Genesis. And I was reading and God called. There were 5 things in Genesis chapter 1 that God named. 5 things. Everything else He gave for Adam to name. Everything else He let Adam name. But there's 5 things that God gave a name to. I'll show you what those are in a little while. So number 8, underline, circle, enclose with a square, put a star beside, put symbols. In other words, don't just underline everything because they're all different. They're different truths. And so if you just underline a truth, after a while you'll have a whole Bible that's underlined. But there's some things that speak to you, you circle that. Some things speak to you, put a star beside it. Other things speak to you and put a square beside it. Just put it in its own square. Other things, when I read my Bible through one time, I will put a star by every truth that jumps out at me. And then I read it through the second time, I'll put a triangle by every truth that jumps out at me. And then I read it through the third time, I'll put a square by everything that jumps out at me. And then I'll read it through the fourth time, and I'll put a little point with a circle around it. So like a bullseye. And then I'll read it. I have probably about a dozen different symbols I'll use. And after I've read my Bible through for several years of going, you know, every 2 months, after that, I have to get another Bible because it's so marked up, I can't read it. So, and then I get to start all over again. And I enjoy doing that. Number 9, write short notes in the margin, longer notes in the notebook. Write short notes in the margin and longer notes. If there's a 3-point lesson you find in one scripture, write that in your notebook. But if the 3 points are 3 words, write those 3 words in your margin. So write words in your margin, short phrases, but don't try to write sentences in your margin. Unless you have a wide margin Bible, they're not big enough. Write short notes in the margin, larger notes in the notebook. Number 10, put a mark where you end it and a Bible marker. Okay? So in other words, you get to the end of the chapter, and let's say you're reading 2 Kings chapter 15. You get to the end of the 15th chapter. I'm saying just put a mark like that. Just put a little mark. You say, well, you know, I get my Bible reading. Then take your Bible reading thing, put it right there. But what happens is if you don't do it just right, if you don't stay up to date on this, you'll open it and there's 2 chapters and you forget which one you read last. So I always put a little mark. Whenever I end reading, I just put a little mark. And that lets me know where I end it. Now, if you use one of these, always stick it in your Bible. Wherever you open up, that's where you are. And set that aside, and you read your few chapters, and then you put it right back in there. Now, if you have a Bible that has markers, use these. Now, what I like is a Bible that has more than one marker. Isn't that nice? Had someone make that for me. And I just stick it right down in there. And now I can divide this Bible up in about 6 different ways or more. I just stick it right in there. You better get back in there. Well, now I got a project for this evening. Get it back in there. I'll get it back in there. And now I can mark it up in all those different ways. Now, turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And get your pen ready. Okay, there, I got it back in. Genesis chapter 1. And let me just show you how this works. Okay, so I'm reading Genesis chapter 1, and by now, everyone in here should have read Genesis chapter 1 yesterday, or at least. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I noticed that phrase, God created. So what I want you to do is put a box around that, God created. Don't circle it. Make it square. Put a square around God created. Then go to verse 2, and down at the bottom of the verse, it says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So put a square around, a box around Spirit of God moved. Spirit of God moved. So God created, and then God moved. And then in verse 3, put a box on God said. God said. And then verse 4, put a box around God saw. God saw. And then in verse 4, put a box around, God divide it. Later in the verse, God divide it. See, what we're marking is the fact that God's active. See, most people believe Genesis chapter 1 is about creation. It's not. Genesis chapter 1 is about the Creator. We get it all mixed up. We think it's about creation. It's about the Creator. Because what you'll find is 31 times in 31 verses, God is mentioned. It's about Him. God's trying to introduce Himself to His creation. And so, God's working. In verse 5, put a box, God called. God called. In verse 6, God said. God said. Verse 7, God made. God made. Verse 8, God called. God called. Verse 9, God said. God said. Verse 10, God called. God called. Later in verse 10, God saw. God saw, the last line. Verse 11, God said. God said. Verse 12, the end of it, God saw. God saw. Verse 13, God said. No, verse 14, sorry. Verse 14, God said. Verse 16, God made. Square that. Don't circle it, square it. God made. Verse 17, God set. God set. Verse 18, God saw. God saw. Verse 20, God said. God said. Verse 21, God created. God created. Verse 21, the last phrase, God saw that it was good. God saw. Verse 22, God blessed. Square that. Verse 24, God said. God said. Verse 25, God made. God made. Verse 25, last phrase, God saw that it was good. God saw. Verse 26, God said. God said. Verse 27, God created. God created. Verse 27, God created. Again, God created. Same verse. Verse 28, God blessed. Verse 29, God said. God said. Verse 31, God saw. 31 times in 31 verses, we have a God who's active. That tells us, I mean, God setting the stage for the rest of Scripture. He's saying, I'm not an inactive God. I'm not a God who just sets up in the universe and watches things and don't interact myself with the affairs of mankind and my creation. God is busy in His creation, and that sets the stage for who He reveals Himself to us as God's active today. But He started that way. He didn't become that way. He always was that way. And so it's not about creation. It's about the Creator. So that teaches us something. 31 times we have God doing something. Notice verse 10. I'm just going to pick out some things I've just write from my Bible and all the things I have right here. Okay. Now here's Genesis chapter 1 in my Bible, and here's all the things I have written in Genesis chapter 1. Almost every phrase has something in there. But notice this. The phrase, it was good. It was good. 6 times. Verse 10. It says, and God saw it, that it was good. Last phrase. Verse 12. The last phrase. God saw that it was good. It was good. Verse 18, last phrase, it was good. Verse 21, last phrase, it was good. You can circle those type of things. Verse 25, last phrase, it was good. So 5 different times it says, God created something, He said, it was good. And then finally, in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. So everything God made was good. This is before the fall. People say, well, why does God have such a messed up world with all these tragedies and all these hardships and all these things? Wait a minute, that's not the world he created. That's the world after man messed it up. He put a perfect world in the hands of two individuals, and they messed it up. Sin entered the world through them. So since then, we've lived in a sin-cursed world. That's why everything's messed up. We have a sin-cursed world. But God made it good, and he made it very good. You'll get all that from your just circling stuff. Here's something after his kind. After his kind. That certainly blows away. Of course, creation blows away evolution. But the fact that God created everything after his kind. So, that little lizard did not become a bird that started flying off. And, the little rat didn't become a horse. Because everything was created after his kind. Now, if you know something about biology, you know that you have kind, and then you have genus and species. So God made dog, and dog created dog after its kind. But out of dog came all the varieties of dog. Okay, everybody get that? So that's your genus, that's your species, that's all the varieties of dogs. God made dog. And then dogs become different types of dogs. Okay. So that's after its kind. And you'll find that. Verse 11, verse 12, verse 21, verse 21 again, verse 24, verse 24 again, verse 25, verse 25, verse 25. 10 different times after his kind, after his kind. God created something after his kind. I love to mark down repetitious phrases. Maybe you notice that. I love repetition. You see, if God says something once, it's for a purpose. But if he says it several times, I'm thinking there's a real good purpose. And when God says 10 different times after his kind, after his kind, after his kind, I think he wants me to understand how he created after his kind. He wants to cement in my mind how he did it. Okay. Here's the fourth thing I want to mention to you. I'm looking at the time here. I got about two more minutes. I just noticed this yesterday reading. There's five different things mentioned in chapter 1 that God names. Notice verse 5. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So day and night, I put a circle around, and then I put a little circle beside it to distinguish it from all the other circles I already had in chapter 1. So I could pick it out. And then in verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. And so I circled heaven and then put a little circle near the corner of it. So that's something God named. He named day, day, and he called night, night, and he called heaven, heaven. And then in verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. Seas. So I circled earth and I circled seas. And I wrote down a note in the margin of my Bible yesterday when it says, and God called the together the waters he called seas. What do you and I call them? What do you and I call the large bodies of water scattered upon the face of the earth? We call them oceans. But past generations didn't call them oceans. They always talked about the seven seas. He sailed the seven seas. Why did they call it seas? Because the Bible called it seas. God named it. He called it seas. He didn't call them oceans. And we'll say, he's such a sailor, he sailed the seven seas. Those seven seas were the oceans. But the reason back then they called it the seven seas is because God gave it a name, and he called that large, those large bodies of water seas. You won't find the word ocean in the Bible. That's our term. And I thought, well, that's interesting. That's almost like man always trying to rename what God named it. If God calls it good, we call it bad. If God calls it bad, we call it good. Man wants to rename everything God does. And not for the betterment, right? Well, now I could go on and on, but that's where I'm going to stop. I'm just showing you that's how you get something, and that's just one chapter. That's just one chapter. But you can get stuff out of every single chapter you read, just like that. And after a while, you're going to find that everywhere you turn in your Bible, it's all marked up. Everywhere you turn in your Bible, it's going to be marked up. Crazy. But that's because this book is full of truth, and God wants you to dig it out. So write it down, record it, make notes, underline it, box it, put star by it, everything else. Practical way to study your Bible. I hope that helped. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to have a word of prayer and extend an invitation. God's speaking into your heart. Maybe you've been one of those who've, you know, you've read and you're just frustrated. You're not getting much. But it's just full of truth. It's just full of truth. And it's all there for you to get. God's word is a gold mine. The deeper you dig, the more gold you find. I didn't even talk about cross-referencing and looking up other things. It's all there for you.